The Empty Tomb is a story about searching, about sadness and fear, about shock and joy, about action and inaction. That first Easter day, three very different sets of people enter or encounter the empty tomb. One came in grief to tend her fallen Lord and had her anguish turned to joy. Two came racing in anxious disbelief and walked away uncertain, but knowing that something had changed forever. The rest, too scared even to come to the place of their despair, cowered behind locked doors until a peace they dared not hope for was given to them in grace. So the first character that we meet at the empty tomb, according to John's Gospel, is Mary Magdalene. And the scene opens on a solitary figure, walking in the darkness to a place where they had buried him, her Lord and Master. She was there at the cross, at his death, at his end, or so she believes. She's come now because it isn't yet the time to let him go. Her hands are full. She's carrying oils and spices because there was no time for such gentle ministrations as the Sabbath fell. And her heart is heavy. He was taken too soon. For all his words and his warnings, his talk of what must come, what must be, he was taken too soon. Taken in anger and violence and pain. And so, lost in sadness and grief, she approaches the tomb. The light is still dim, but surely the outline is wrong. And she hastens forward in fear now, and she stops dead. The stone has been removed from the entrance, and she knows without looking that he is not there. Her pounding heart drives her back the way that she has come until she finds Peter and his friend and shares the dreadful news. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. And they race off and she follows them back reluctantly. He's not there, but she can't leave the place where he last lay. And when she again reaches the tomb, Peter and the other disciple have gone. And for a while she remains outside, weeping for the love that she has now lost twice. Mary Magdalene was mourning the loss of Jesus. Her grief is compounded by the absence of his body, which she had come to properly prepare for burial by washing and anointing it. And though this tender service has been denied her, she can't leave. And for a while, we should remain beside her in her grief. Yes, it is Easter Day. This morning we celebrated the risen Christ, death defeated, life restored. Good Friday is behind us. But if we leave the empty tomb too quickly, if we hasten on in breathless wonder to the joy of Easter, we may not have an adequate understanding. For we cannot rejoice on Easter Day if we have not mourned the tragedy of Good Friday, the reality that Jesus had to die, that sin, selfishness, hatred and greed, all the other dark places of the human heart, had to be directed at him. And so we need to mourn as Mary Magdalene did, for the condition of humankind, for the sacrificial love of Jesus, and the cost of our salvation. We return to her now, outside the tomb. And as she weeps, she bends forward in the dark, towards the darkness, and peers inside. When Mary first finds that the stone has been rolled away, she leaps to conclusions. She doesn't look. She doesn't stop and check. Her only thought is that someone has stolen the body of her Lord. And that thought drives her to action. Only later does she return, still lost in her own assumptions, to encounter the risen Lord who speaks her name. I wonder how often we jump to conclusions about God's actions in our lives and how often we encounter his gentle redirection as he calls us by name. Mary came mourning an ending and encountered a new beginning, a meeting which took place in a garden as darkness was changing to dawn. At the start of his gospel, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And here at the end of his gospel, John takes us back to another garden, another gardener who is bringing in a new world, a new life, a new creation, as he had done before. Adam and Eve fell into sin and were driven from the garden. Mary encounters the one who became sin for us and whose death and resurrection have claimed the victory for us all. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Mary is sent out of the garden rejoicing to tell everyone that the darkness has not overcome. We, like Mary, need to take in the enormity of Good Friday to mourn our human condition so that we can then too rejoice, for Christ is risen from the dead. Our scene shifts to taking the experience of Peter and the unnamed disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. It may have been John himself, as tradition holds, but in the nameless disciple, perhaps we are also to imagine ourselves. When Mary confronts them with the disturbing news of the empty tomb, they just have to see for themselves, and so they run to the place where Jesus' body was laid. Peter's companion arrives first, and he peers in through the small opening and sees the empty grave clothes, but he does not enter the tomb. He has seen the discarded linen, but their meaning is not yet clear to him. What holds him back? We don't know because we are not told. There are two possibilities which come to mind. First, is it because despite what Mary has said, the beloved disciple fears to enter and find the body of his friend? If he'd entered the tomb and found the body of Jesus, that would mean that he would have to accept that it was truly over. He would be forced to admit that the words that Jesus had said were just that. Words, nothing more. That the amazing promises he had made to them were empty. And the man whom he had loved and followed for 3 years was lost to him forever. Perhaps in that moment, doubt and fear wrestled within him. Or perhaps he feared to enter the tomb because he knew it was empty and because he realized what that would truly mean. And his pause may have been that first instant when he grasped the possibility that Christ had been raised from the dead. Entering the tomb and finding it empty would mean that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that his promises, all of his promises, would be fulfilled. And within that truth was the realization that he would no longer have any choice but to follow him wherever he led, whatever the cost. We don't know why he paused outside the tomb. But I'm sure that there have been times when we have paused there with him. Times when we have felt lost and feared that our faith was in vain. Times when we have struggled and our faith feels empty and cold. Maybe there are other times when we hesitate to take hold of the reality of the empty tomb because we know it means giving control of our lives to Christ. But whatever the reason, we need not fear to cross the threshold because we do not enter alone. Before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed for his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. As the unnamed disciple pauses, Peter arrives and, as was his wont, charges straight into the tomb. He notes the empty grave clothes, their strange placement, as if the body of Jesus had just shrugged them off and left them where they lay. The cloth which had covered his head lying a little beyond the linen that had swathed his body. And so his companion enters after him. He too notes the discarded grave clothes. He sees and he believes. We are told that they still did not understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead, but it would seem that in faith he was making his way towards the truth that Jesus had revealed to them on the night before his crucifixion, that he had overcome the world. So, lost in their own thoughts, Peter and his companion leave the tomb, make their way back to their lodgings. There are no shouts of joy, no celebrations. The emptiness of the tomb does not yet seem to have made a difference. For the characters around the tomb are each on different journeys to the truth of the resurrection. Mary's journey reaches its climax when Jesus speaks her name. The unnamed beloved disciple grasps at the truth as he enters the tomb and sees the empty grave clothes. For Peter and the other disciples, it is by seeing the risen Lord, and for Thomas by reaching out to touch the wounds in Jesus' hands and side. Each of us are on a different journey. It may be many years since you met the risen Jesus. You may still be finding your way to him. On this Easter evening, will you pause on the threshold or will you enter into new life? We've celebrated this day with joyful hymns, with a church that is beautifully decorated. Earlier on, there was warm sunshine and fellowship, and maybe even a few of us have received a gift or two, some chocolates, some flowers maybe. So it might be difficult, therefore, for us to enter into the fear and uncertainty that surrounds our final group. It's evening. Darkness has again descended. And Peter and the other disciple have returned with the news of the empty tomb. And even more amazingly, Mary has borne witness to the resurrection of Jesus and of all that passed between them in the garden. And yet, here they are still, lost and afraid. The disciples are cowering behind a locked door for fear of what the religious and the secular leaders who crucified their Lord might do to them. They weren't celebrating a great victory. They were wondering what had gone wrong. Perhaps even now, Judas might burst through that door at any moment with another group of soldiers and accusers to take them all as they had taken Jesus. Nothing is so effective as silencing the spread of the gospel as fear. And as long as the disciples remain afraid of what might happen to them, the report of Mary that Jesus had risen from the dead isn't going to go any further. But Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd comes to his sheep. And so in their fear and uncertainty, he comes to them, and he shows them that they are not alone. He has not abandoned them or left them to fend for themselves. Even the cross and the sealed tomb could not keep him from them. And so suddenly, unbelievably, Jesus is standing there amongst them, speaking the words, "Peace be with you." His first gift to them. And not once, but twice, he offers that greeting. First, when he appears, and then again, once they realize, like Mary, that the risen Christ is indeed with them. But until they see his hands and his side, they don't recognize him. They don't rejoice. They're not so very different from Thomas, who must wait another week before he sees, touches, and believes. But now, seeing and knowing their Lord, the disciples are overjoyed. Outside the door, the threat and the danger remains. But here, within, they are at peace and filled with joy. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and has found them. And again, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And then he gives them a second gift, a mission, a purpose. To a people immobilized by fear, he releases them to action. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And these frightened people will be the foundation on which he will build his church. These are the people who will take the gospel message of Jesus' victory over sin and death to a world so desperately in need of hope. For now, they are little scared sheep. But then Christ's third gift comes, the Holy Spirit, to equip, empower, and direct them for the work he has given them to do. A week later, a final gift is bestowed. It follows Thomas's profound declaration of faith, "My Lord and my God." But this final gift is not for those who were there, not for those who have seen or heard the risen Lord with their eyes or with their ears. This final gift is for those who come after. This gift is for us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We were not there at the beginning of it all, but it doesn't matter. We didn't have to be there in person. We didn't have to walk the roads of Palestine with Jesus. We didn't have to witness the miracles firsthand. Thomas's friends carried the good news to him, and through them, he needed to see it for himself, but their message set him on the road to encountering the risen Christ. And many since then have borne testimony to the news that brings life, empowered by the truth of the empty tomb, the risen Christ. Because in the end, this is not a story of absence and doubt, but of the ever-present and living Lord Jesus. So how have you heard the news today of the empty tomb? Will you take up the gift? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And will we go out in power to pass it on.